Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 26. We are winding down. We got three more weeks counting today of a sermon series looking at the life of Jesus, where we have been kind of systematically going through and seeing what Jesus said about himself and how he acted from when he was just a child in the temple to now as his life and ministry are in its final stages. You heard Caleb preach that wonderful sermon last week, Jesus praying for those of us who would follow him, the high priestly prayer of Christ. The week before that, we looked at his coming in, announcing that he is the king. And now we have this, excuse me, that was 3 weeks ago. We had the Lord's Supper where he said, this is my body and bread. He talks about a new covenant that would be in his blood. And all of this is pushing toward this moment. This moment that we'll look at in depth next week where Jesus would die. And in doing so, he would usher in the kingdom in ways that were far greater than anything anyone could possibly expect. But today we're going to look at an interesting scene in these final days. I was reading this week, and one commentator says, you know, this is one of the few passages in scriptures that both those that are very conservative and very liberal in their theologies all tend to agree that this actually happened. And the reason that we believe, we believe it all happened, but even those that like to pick and choose parts of the Bible that they like, even the reason that those folks believe that this happened is because you would never purposefully put this passage of scripture in if you were trying to paint the best picture of Jesus. You don't show your hero's weakness. You don't show the hero's doubt if you're making up the story. But in what we're going to see today in Matthew 26, we are going to see the full humanity and perfect humanity of Jesus on display. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, it says this. Then Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane. Let's stop there. Gethsemane, we all know this as the blank of Gethsemane. The what? The garden area of Gethsemane. And we're going to point this out briefly. We don't have a lot of time to live there. But it is fascinating how the Word of God is and how God put his Word together. Because it was indeed in a garden where the first Adam failed. It was a garden where the first Adam was tempted and said, God, I know better. And it will be in a second garden, a different garden, where the second Adam, Jesus, is tempted once again to feel, but I think I know better, so I'm going to do better. And where the first Adam failed, we're going to see the second would not. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Sit here while I go over there and pray. So he's got the 12. He's like, all right, y'all chill out here. I'm going in and I'm praying. And in verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He began to be sorrowful and troubled because he knows what he is about to endure. Why is Jesus sorrowful and troubled? Well, I said we're going to see the humanity of Jesus on display. We're also going to see the fact that he is fully God. He knows what is coming. He is well aware of everything that he is going to endure. And because of that, he's sorrowful and troubled. You see this perfect picture. Humanity and holiness. Full knowledge and human response. The complete nature of Jesus is on display. He takes his inner circle, the three, Peter and James and John, and he's sorrowful and troubled. In verse 38, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. Remain here and watch. Keep watch. Jesus says, my soul is so sorrowful that I can't even begin to bear it. I'm so weighed down that I'm not sure how I'm going to even take a step, the next step. We have times in our lives where we as people experience grief that is so enormous that we are not sure how to even proceed. And that's what Jesus says he is experiencing. My soul is so sorrowful right now that I'm not sure that I can bear it. So he asks his followers, his closest three, if you will forgive the phrase, I mean his boys, right? My guys. I can't do this by myself. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. So help carry me through this. Keep watch with me. Pray for me. And in verse 39, he went a little farther. He separates himself. And he fell on his face. Ever had that moment in your life where it all comes crashing down and you don't know what to do other than to cry out to God? I have to pause because I can tell it's actually not there anymore because they've remodeled the whole thing, but I could have told you where that room was, right outside the waiting area. And the surgical floor of Baptist East back in the day, the old second floor, I can see that room plain as day, where you just crumple. You just crumple with the weight of what's going on. And I want you, if you've ever been to that point, this is not to minimize what any of us have felt, but compared to the weight of what Jesus is about to endure, what we felt is less than that, okay? What we feel cannot meet that level, and we're going to see why in just a second. So he says, you all keep watch. You all pray. You all lift me up. Hold me up. I'm going over here. And he just falls on his face. Almost, you can imagine, just pure emotional exhaustion. And he prays, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We have the picture of a cup, and throughout the Old Testament, we'll later see it come back in Revelation. And usually in the Bible, what we see, and this explains why Jesus is sorrowful unto death. This explains why he falls on his face. This cup is almost always in the Bible a reference to the wrath of God. This cup is almost exclusively a reference to God pouring out his wrath on sin and sinners. So we ask, why? Why is Jesus so sorrowful? If he's fully God, why is he so weak? Why is he so seemingly afraid of what is going on? It is because he understands that he is about to take on the wrath of God against sin. God's anger towards sin. God's righteous anger towards sin. The way sin destroys God's people, the way sin destroys and alters God's creation, God's anger toward it is going to be poured out on Jesus, who knew no sin, who committed no sin, who is completely undeserving of such a moment to happen to him. We sometimes, it's part of the reason I wanted to preach this sermon series this way. It's so easy. I said this a couple weeks ago. It's so easy to go from like Palm Sunday one week to Easter the next and just kind of gloss over the crucifixion. But in that moment, we understand the severity of our sin. So many times in today's culture, we're like, yeah, look, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. Well, we're half right. We're not perfect. But the reason we say we're good is because we don't acknowledge how horrible our sin really is. And if you need to know how horrible it is, look at what it costs. Look at what Jesus would endure on our behalf. So he calls out to the Father. He said, my Father, and again, you see this beautiful relationship between Father and Son. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he says something that I don't think there's, actually I know not a single one of us would be able to say in that moment. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not what I want, but what you want. Again, we go back to the garden when Adam is told, hey, anything but that. Anything but that. And what's he do? He's like, no, I think I'm good. I'm going to have that. He says, God, I know what you said, but what I desire is more important than what you desire for me. And because of that, sin enters into the world. Here, Jesus, sent by the Father, on behalf of us, where he could have said, God, if it's possible, I don't want to bear this. Let this cup pass from me. He said, in fact, I'm not going to do it. He could have said that. He could have said, it's just too much. I'm out. I'm done. But instead, he says, not as I will, but as you will. And he gets up. He acknowledges the heaviness of what he will endure and says, but if it's what you want from me, then I'm in. If it's what you want from me, then I'm in. He gets up in verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Caleb, over there. Just wrote a fantastic Bible study for Crossings this summer, looking at Peter. I've said it time and time again. I'll say it at camp this summer when people ask me who I identify most with in the Bible. Peter. Why is that? Because he loves Jesus and does stupid stuff. I feel like I'm there. I feel like that's me. Jesus comes. They're asked to pray and to watch, and Jesus comes and they're asleep. Some of y'all may have seen a covertly taken picture of me sleeping in an airport yesterday on the floor. You know, sometimes you just got to take a nap, right? This was not the moment to take a nap, though. This was not that time. Jesus had, it was burdened unto death, and he's like, pray for me, guys. Watch over me. Carry me through this. And he comes back and they're asleep. They're asleep. He says to Peter, you could not even watch with me for an hour. And look, there's a lot going on here. There's both what Jesus is enduring, and then there's also just some kind of like everyday Christian lessons about the importance of prayer, the importance of submission to the Father in all of this. And golly, friends, sometimes it's like part of the reason we see ourselves in Peter so much. It's like, Lord, I will do anything for you. I mean, I can't go to church every Sunday. You know, that's a big ask. Lord, here am I. Send me. I will go. I mean, not to actually tell anybody about you, but I'll go in your name. I'm just not. Yeah. We see in Peter the conflict that we have in ourselves, right? We see in Peter and James and John, Jesus, I'm here for all things. But when Jesus asks the simple thing, we fail in the moment. And don't get it twisted. Look, I wasn't at church last Sunday. You know, we're not being legalistic about things. I'm just using it as an example. Sometimes we're just like, yes, I'm all in. Well, Look, and I know I'm going to date myself here. I've had one song in my head as I've been preparing for this, and if you think it's an old classic hymn, you're about to be wildly disappointed. How many of y'all 1990s music fans? Anybody? Early 90s? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. How many of us is that our relationship with Jesus sometimes? Jesus, I would do anything for you. Well, not that. Not that. Peter's like, Jesus, I will storm the castle for you. Stay awake for an hour and pray. That's a bit much. Calm down. Calm down. My wife's going to make so much fun of me that I just sang a Meatloaf song in a sermon later. But that's what's been rolling. Because I think that's us sometimes. We're like, yeah, everything. Oh, not that. Then he says, watch and pray. Oh, the first time Jesus says, watch for me, watch over me, pray for me. But look at verse 41, watch and pray. Now it's not about Jesus, it's about them. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The first, he's asking them to pray for his own sake. The second, he's asking them to pray for their sake. Because Jesus knows as he goes through this, they are about to go through a hard time with him. And we're going to see that played out where they're going to be tempted to even say, to acknowledge that, hey, I don't even know that guy. I wasn't with him. Peter especially. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And Jesus knows us so well. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I know you want to, but it's hard. And what I'm asking you to endure is hard. So pray, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42. And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. So he leaves him a second time. And now there's acceptance. My Father, if this cup, again, If this cup of wrath that is to be poured out onto sin and onto me, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done. I think those may be some four of the hardest words to pray for even us now. Your will be done. Father, we don't know what to do about this church opportunity. Father, your will be done. Father, there's someone that we love that's enduring hardship, and we want you to heal them. Your will be done. Father, I sense that you're calling me to go do this, and it scares me to death. Your will be done. And Jesus is consistently and constantly modeling for us who we are to be. That we are to say to God, I want what you want for me. And when I don't want that, help me to want that. Help me to want what you want for me. Help me to want your will. Help me to not just recite the Lord's Prayer just because it's rote memorization, but help me to desire to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. Your will be done. To pray this means that we have to sacrifice our comfort. We have to sacrifice at times our own physical well-being. Understand that when Jesus says this, there is a part of him, or actually all of him, that fully understands what that is going to mean for him. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done. Verse 43. So he goes away. He comes back. He goes away again. And now he comes back. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. I love that it says that in Matthew. Sometimes we give the disciples a hard time. You want to know why they slept? Because they were tired. They were tired. Guys, sometimes following Jesus is going to call us to do things in less than optimal circumstances. And sometimes we want to be like, yeah, but it was hard that week. So therefore, la 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 la. Well, okay. Okay. But Jesus still calls us to things. And they were tired, and they were right to be tired. But we're still called to follow Jesus no matter what physical circumstances we find ourselves in. So he came to them. He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, in verse 44. So he left them again, and he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. If this cup cannot pass from me, then your will be done. Y'all ever been in a situation where you had to kind of work up your nerve and work up your resolve a little bit? Where you're like, all right, okay, all right. Well, maybe just, okay. You can see Jesus being like, all right, not questioning, but just getting to the point of like, okay, God, this is what you want for me. So therefore, I'm in. Therefore, I will do it. He prays three times. Three times he says something to the effect of, if this cup can pass from me, then that's great. But if not, Father, then your will be done. And in verse 45, he says this. He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Rest later. The time has come, and the moment is now. Verse 46, it says, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Jesus retreats to a garden where the first Adam failed. He is once again tempted. And just as Adam was once tempted to say, God, I know better than you, Jesus has the opportunity to say to the Father, I know better than you. But where the first Adam failed, Jesus did not. Three times he asks, is there another way? And if so, let's go that way. But if not, then I want what you want, Father. And he knew. He knew fully. He knew completely, which is why he was sorrowful even unto death. And when he is convinced that this is what God has for him, you know what he does? He says, let's get up and let's go. It was in New York this week. We took the kids, the students, to the 9/11 memorial. It was actually the first time I'd been into the museum, and just a hugely emotional experience there. And you have the flight that ultimately went down in the field in Pennsylvania, and many of you know the name Todd Beamer, right? And you have his voicemails to his wife, his conversations with his wife that he calls playing. And there is that moment in Todd's life of he knows what's going to happen. And he comes to acceptance of it. Any of y'all remember what the last words of that recording were? Let's roll. Let's roll. And for the sake of the people on that plane, Todd and other men and other people on the plane did what was necessary for the sake of the country, even at great personal cost. Friends, in a way that is amplified and multiplied times a billion, Jesus takes a step back, reflects on what is in front of him, seeks God's will, and when he is convinced that this is the way, he willingly steps up and says, the time is now. Let's go and let's do what is necessary. Knowing the pain, knowing the suffering. Yes, of a crucifixion, which is no small task. But what if I told you, and next week we'll talk about it, what if I told you that the pain of a physical crucifixion was secondary to something else? The pain of him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And he did it out of his obedience to the Father and his love for us. Friends, this is the depth of love the Father has for you and has shown for you in his Son, Jesus. That Jesus was willing to drink the cup of wrath against our sin so that we might be saved. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, and in doing so, all that would believe in him and trust in him would be forgiven of their sin and have life. He died so that we would not have to. He took the punishment that we deserved and did it in our place. So as the team comes up, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he took on God's wrath in your place? If you have never confessed your sin and declared that Jesus is Lord over all, then we invite you today to believe in Jesus, to put your faith in him, to trust in him. What's that look like? It looks like acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the one who makes salvation available to you. Jesus is the one who took your place so that you can indeed be saved. So as we sing in just a minute, I'm going to be standing back there. And if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, then we would love to talk to you about how you can be saved. How you can see what Jesus did applied to your life. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're ready to call this place your church home. You want to join with us and say, hey, I want to live in faith. I want to live in this faith community with these people. We'd love to have you. If you have questions about what it means to become a member of East Point, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe, again, I say this every week, maybe you just need someone to pray for you. It'd be my honor to do that. But however you need to respond to what Jesus has done for you, what he willingly endured for you, you do that. Let's pray together. Father, move in this time. Help us to see the depth of love you have for us shown in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in him that we ask all this. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. And you respond. I'll be in the back.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.